Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. My sermon this morning ends up being a bit of an extension from Sunday school. And it's a little tricky doing something like that because I'm sure you all addressed the idea of comfort or consolation at least a bit there at the beginning of the Sunday school lesson, or maybe that is where you focused. And we're going to be coming back to that idea, and I trust I won't say anything that goes against what you already said and yet can continue to help us to think more about that idea. As I was preparing for Bible school in the coming weeks here, I'm doing a class on the journeys of Paul. And one of the many things that I won't have time to address in that two-week class is a man by the name of Barnabas. And so we're going to take a look at Barnabas this morning, and we're going to talk about who this man was and what he was about and how we can emulate Barnabas. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Now, Barnabas shows up in a number of different places, primarily, obviously, the book of Acts. We'll see him here in Acts 4. We'll take a look at Acts 9, Acts 11, and then he obviously travels with Paul in Acts 13 to 15. And then Paul obviously mentions him as well in some of his letters, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, and Colossians. I'm just going to be reading two verses here, and so we're trying to get a picture of who Barnabas is. And so we're going to talk about who he is, but as we go along here, we're going to try to pull out a deeper understanding of his character. What kind of man was he really? So reading from Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now we recognize if we jump to the next chapter that this leads into the story of Ananias and Sapphira. But what does this tell us about Barnabas? Well, we see first of all that his name was actually Joseph or Joseph, which means God shall add, but I don't know when this started, but they started calling him Barnabas because he was the son of encouragement, or in the King James, the son of consolation. He was a Levite, and he was from Cyprus, which I believe is informative when we look at Paul's first missionary journey. And we see in verse 37 that land, or the land that he owned, or at least some of the land that he owned, we don't know if it was all of it, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what does this teach us about the man, Barnabas? What stands out to you? What about his character do you recognize right away? Generous, absolutely. Yeah, there's definitely a generosity. There's a recognition of other people having needs, and him having a genuine heart for others that displayed itself here in his generosity, in his willing to sacrifice land. A significant amount of money, I would imagine. The first we learn about this man, we learn that he was a generous and sacrificial man. He cared about the poor and their needs. He cared about others. We see later on in Acts 11, verses 27 to 30, that he became involved in collecting money from Antioch to take to Jerusalem because of the famine that they were dealing with there. Here again, a man committed to helping others, a man that had a genuine heart for others. We don't want to miss the fact that he was referred to as the son of encouragement. And so we recognize that that is probably the key descriptor of the man Barnabas or Joseph. So we'll come back and talk about how that all ties together in a bit here. Continue on to Acts chapter 9, if you will. We'll be looking, let's go on to verse 26, just a few verses here as well. Setting the stage here a little bit. This happens after Paul has his experience on the road to Damascus. And he begins preaching in Damascus. From what we can tell, there was probably a fairly good amount of time in here. In Galatians, I think Paul refers to there being possibly this is where his three-year stint in Arabia happened in between here. But anyway, Paul escapes death, and he comes to Jerusalem. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. And we'll cut off reading there. Barnabas is mentioned as someone who took Paul and brought him to the apostles when they were not willing to accept him or willing to meet with him. Barnabas welcomed Paul. And there seems to be at least some indication that perhaps Barnabas had had some experience with him in Damascus. A trait I see here from Barnabas is that he is trusting. Now, maybe it could have been to his regret later on if this had not been a true conversion. But we recognize that Barnabas trusted. Later on, he would display the same level of trust in people, the same opportunity to give them a second chance to believe in someone with John Mark. When Paul was not willing to take John Mark on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to. And Barnabas actually, we know that they separated over that, and Barnabas did take John Mark on that journey. Okay, let's move on to Acts 11. I'll start reading in verse 19, and we'll continue on to verse 26. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. A good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That's how Barnabas is described here. So the church at Antioch was trying to work through the complications of this blended community, the Jews and the Gentiles, and they needed help. And so they sent to Jerusalem and said, we need help with this. Well, who are we going to send? And the man they chose was Barnabas, a respected leader who was willing to help, willing to assist. And I think that's a character trait of Barnabas as well. A man who is willing to help, willing to step up when he needs to, willing to reach out. And really, it's a pretty broad definition, because almost every time we see Barnabas mentioned, he is helping in some capacity, maybe with two exceptions, and we'll get to those in a bit. There's another thing that we see there. After he had gone to Antioch, he was there, he was encouraging them, he seemed to be doing a good work. Then he leaves Antioch, and he goes to Tarsus. Now, I should probably have a map here, but you have Jerusalem down here, Antioch's up here, and then Tarsus is up over here. So it's, I don't know if it's halfway, but it's in between at least. Somehow, Barnabas remembers, you know what? There was this man that I helped out in Jerusalem, and he went back to Tarsus, and he's been spending some time there. And he recognized the potential that Paul had to become a powerful leader, a powerful part of the church there in Antioch. And so, as he recognized that he continued to need help, the church in Antioch continued to need help, he thought about this man in Tarsus. And he went, and he found him, and he brought him back to Antioch. And they together taught a great many people. Barnabas recognized potential. And I think this maybe goes back to the same thing with John Mark. We recognize that Paul later on would recognize that, yes, John Mark did have potential. And I think that Barnabas had seen that earlier. And that's why he endeavored to take him along on that second missionary journey. So four things we've got here. We've got a man who has a genuine heart for others. He's trusting. He's willing to help, and he can recognize potential. And I think all four of these point back to his name, Barnabas, the encourager, the son of encouragement. Throughout Acts 13 to 15, we see that he continues his work of encouragement. He goes with Paul, and at the beginning of the journey, his name is usually used first, but by the end of the journey, Paul has kind of become more of the leader in their working relationship. He's listed as a prophet and or teacher. He's called with Paul for the work of the traveling ministry, and we recognize that their first stop was Cyprus, Salamis, which is likely where Barnabas was originally from, and then they continued on from there. He seems to have been possibly the more imposing of the two. When they get to Lystra in Acts 14, and the people think that they are gods, they refer to Barnabas as the greater god, Jupiter, although he wasn't the one who was doing most of the speaking, as is illustrated by that chapter as well. And then on their return in Acts 14, 22, along with Paul, they were confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. They continued their work of encouragement. In Acts 15, we see that he stood with Paul against the circumcision of the Gentiles there before the Jerusalem council. And when he went to that Jerusalem council, he declared the wonders and miracles of the Lord among the Gentiles. And then they were sent back to Antioch with the decision and spread the news from there. Now we know that Barnabas wasn't perfect. We recognize there in Acts 15 that there was a sharp contention between him and Paul. And whether or not you think one was right or another was right, there was a pretty significant issue, a significant split. Later on, Paul would also allude in Galatians 2 to the fact that Barnabas was carried away with Peter's dissimulation concerning eating with the Gentiles. So we recognize that Barnabas isn't perfect, But he is a man whose life was committed to encouraging others, to building others up. Now, this word encouragement there in the New King James, or consolation, it's actually the same word we had in our Sunday school lesson in comfort, or their nouns, verbs, they're pretty much the same word. Means consolation, comfort, exhortation, encouragement. It's actually the Greek word paraklesis, which stood out to me because in the devotional, Hugh brought out that calling is the word klesis. And so I looked at it a little bit deeper, and the word actually means, or it's split into paraklesis. Para means near or beside, and klesis means calling. And so together, the word actually means to call someone to yourself, to your side, to call someone to be near you. And when I was thinking about encouragement, oftentimes we think of encouragement as coming alongside somebody. And there's definitely that element. But the Greek word actually goes back to mean calling someone to walk alongside you. So I want us to think about what that means in relation to encouragement. How can we call people to come alongside us and build them up in that way? I define an encourager as a person who enables others to flourish. Enables others to flourish. Now, I'm sure you probably got into some of this in Sunday school, but there are a number of different reasons or needs for encouragement. Perhaps we use the word discouragement, right? It fits, right? There's also things like sorrow, for which people need comfort or encouragement. There's struggles. There's insecurities. Maybe it's growth. Maybe what somebody needs is growth. And encouragement can fill that or can bring somebody along with that. You know, you think of, there was a tomato plant. Yeah, it's still in there. You think of the tomato plant out there by the window. What does a tomato plant need to grow? Well, it's right there in the sun, so we know it needs sun. I hope somebody's watering it, right? The soil needs a certain amount of nutrients. And there's at least one other thing. What else does it need? Heat, okay. I was thinking of something else. But... Sorry?
Support.
Support, yes. It needs something to hold it up, right? So there's so many different things that we need for growth. And so as I think about my brothers and sisters, as I think about myself and I think about my needs, I recognize that different brothers and sisters can encourage me in different ways. They can provide things for me that I need to grow. Whether it's exhortation, whether it's comfort, whether it's consolation. So I want us to think about that as I continue on here. How can you encourage others? How can you enable others to flourish? How do we live this out? And so we're going to take from the example of Barnabas, and we're going to take a look at those four things that we talked about. First of all, there is a genuine heart for others, a real concern for others. There's an awareness that an encourager needs of changing conditions, of changing circumstances, of things that might cause fear in somebody's life, or that might break somebody's heart, that might rob their passion. Recognizing an awareness of those things as they are happening can lead someone to become an able encourager. Listening. Empathetic, active listening. An encourager seeks to understand others. An encourager is someone who is who is comfortable with another person's fears, another person's failures, another person's hopes and dreams. An encourager is also willing to point out what they need to hear, not just what they want to hear. We're not just talking about enabling. We're talking about enabling to a true flourishing, to a God-honoring and God-glorifying flourishing. Secondly, trusting. Are you willing to give people the benefit of the doubt? Are you willing to give people an undeserved second chance? Are you open? Are you willing to open yourselves, even if it means you could be hurt or could be let down? Encouragers are also willing to risk their own reputation to stand up for others. There's also an element of hope that goes along with an encourager. There's hope for change. Hope for change in individuals. Hope for change that's brought about by God. And trusting that God can bring about any needed change. Are you willing to help? Are you willing to volunteer to serve, even when that service is undesirable? Maybe it's seemingly insignificant. Maybe it's stressful. Maybe it's actually dangerous. Maybe it's relationally volatile. Encouragers recognize things that need to be done. Remember, I pointed out the awareness earlier on. Encouragers also recognize potential. They see untapped potential in others. They are able to articulate and affirm that potential, and they are able to draw it out, as Barnabas did with Paul. This means looking past where people are to where they can go. Enabling the discovery and development of the unique gifts and talents of others, those unique gifts and talents that have been given to them by God, can mean pointing out the evidence of grace, the evidence of God's Spirit in another's life, to help them to see that God is using them and will continue to do so. Now consider those around you. Children, parents, your brothers and sisters, your friends. What does encouragement toward them look like? What do they need for growth that you can provide for them? How will you express encouragement in their lives? How will you call them to come alongside you? Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Encouragement isn't just cheerleading. It's not. It's not blind to performance. It's not blind to achievement gaps. It's not shying away from addressing the problems. And like I mentioned earlier, it's not just telling people what will appease them or make them feel better. It's not looking past what needs to be done or embraced. Encouragement is enabling others to flourish. And sometimes that's not all roses and raspberries. Sometimes it's thorns and thistles as well. So what are some ways that you can express encouragement in other people's lives? I think the most obvious one is by speaking to them, by talking to them, right? That's the most recognized expression of encouragement. Proverbs 16:24 says that pleasant words bring healing to the bones. So we can compliment, we can affirm with our words, speaking. We can also do it in writing. If you read Paul's epistles, you can recognize that there's a significant amount of encouragement that Paul is giving to the churches. So how can you write encouragement? How can you encourage others with your writing? Letters, notes. Thirdly, there's also presence. Nonverbal communication is often more powerful than verbal communication. And so sometimes just being there. Sometimes just being there when someone is struggling, when someone is in grief. Sometimes that is encouragement, comfort, and consolation. Fourthly, there's also touch. Here again, we have a nonverbal communication. Jesus would sometimes heal people with his voice, but many, many times he would do it with touch. He didn't have to touch them necessarily, because obviously he could do it with his voice. Something as small as a pat on the back, an enthusiastic handshake, an approving hand on the arm or shoulder can be an encouragement, can be a way of telling someone, I'm here for you. I've got you. Fifthly, this is helping or serving, and this really goes along with some things we talked about earlier. Helping doesn't need to be in something spiritual. It can be to help with a sewing project or a building project. It can be a cup of cold water. It can be hospitality. Sixthly, giving. Giving gifts. Maybe something practical. Maybe just something of beauty. Maybe something personal. Giving a gift can express encouragement. And seventh and lastly, praying. 2 Corinthians 1 also talks about the fact that Paul says to them, you help us by your prayers. Who can you help with your prayers? Even if that person doesn't know that you're praying for them, I believe that it can still be an encouragement to them through the power of God and his Spirit. So how can you be an encourager? How can you be one who enables others to flourish? There's a lot of different things that we could talk about in relation to this, a lot of different ideas, and I'm not going to get into a lot of that, but I do want to commend and encourage you to continue with what you have been doing. Parenting, I believe, is a call to encouragement. That's what it's all about. It's about enabling our children to flourish. So teaching, standing beside one another, helping our brothers and sisters. So make it a discipline. Make it a discipline in your life. Set goals for yourself in how you will encourage someone this week. What letter, what email will you write? Who will you take out for a meal next month? How will you help in the kitchen to encourage your wife? How will you enable your children or students or friends to flourish today, this week? Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So go forth, encourage, inspire, support, motivate, hearten, cheer, uplift, console, stir up, invigorate, vitalize, embolden, boost, reassure, restore, help, prepare, teach, instruct, aid, promote, stimulate, strengthen, enrich, assist. Our Sunday school lesson today, now, verses 3 to 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with comfort, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that's that same word, paraklesis. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. May we be like Barnabas, the son of encouragement.